Alrighty. That's awesome. Something that's been on my heart for this church in the last few months especially is that our heart is that we would be real people just trying to know Jesus. Wanting to know Jesus more. Real people has been a really key part of my prayer life in the last while. When I pray for this church, real people, that real people could come in and they could feel like they're okay being here. And this is still a good place for them. And people who have been in church for a long time can still be real people instead of just church face all the time. Instead of just trying to put up a front all the time to look a certain way. No, we're real people together, just trying to move towards Jesus and get to know Him more. So that's one of the goals for this church. And so realness in every one of your lives will look a little bit different than anyone else in this room. And some people, your realness will seem really extreme to everyone else. And some people, your realness will seem really mundane to everyone else. But God cares only that we are real with Him. And that God will just meet us there. He cares about us. He loves you. He loves me. It's incredible. And I heard Jason Eliason did a good job last week. If you were here, I got to listen to it last week. You can listen to all of our sermons at www.ngate.ca. But I listened to it, and I loved it. I loved what he had to say. And it wasn't the first message I heard that way. It sort of seems like God's been doing something in our church, in my heart, in our hearts, in that kind of idea. It's funny when God promises something, and then we have to wait for it, right? This just doesn't seem fair. God promised something, and we have to wait for it. But Jason did a great job. I'm thankful for him and his investment into this church. And do you know that he had, the week before he came, he had a youth night that probably had more people than he had on a Sunday morning here. Isn't that crazy? So he's leading a youth ministry of hundreds of young people who are coming to know Jesus and having incredible testimonies and transformation going on. So we're thankful for him. I'm so glad to have people who know this church and care about us and who want to get back here. I call these guys and say, hey, do you want to come and speak? I'll be gone this Sunday. And they're like, yes, I do. I really do. I love this church. You guys are a lovable church. So good job. Pastor George says, yes, we are. That's right. I am a lovable person. That's right. Next week, we have another special Sunday. I'm always here. I'm just the boring Sunday preacher. But we have another special Sunday next week. It's consumed next weekend. Like, In 5 days, consumed is going to be happening, which means we'll have somewhere between 200 and 250 extra young people hanging out in this church Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. They'll be worshiping Jesus. They come from all over the island, come from all south to Victoria. What will be the most northern they come from, Pastor Matt? Who knows? Oh, what's north? North is up, right? No. Then they come from the mainland. They kind of come from all over the place and show up here. And we really wanted to do that. Just so you know the heart behind this, we wanted to put on a conference that northern, sort of North Island churches who can't afford maybe to get off the island and go places, they get to come here and be part of that incredible thing. It's $60 for food, lodging, and a conference. It's crazy. It's amazing to do that. And so these people get to come. But what that means for you next Sunday is you better come early if you want a seat. Okay? So I'm giving you the heads up. We're not going to give the consumed people a heads up. We're giving you the heads up. If you come next week and someone's sitting in your seat, it's no longer your seat. Okay? That's just what you need to know ahead of time. So if you want a seat, you got to come early. Probably have an extra 150 to 200 people somewhere in here. So just so you know, that's what happens. It's super exciting. My good friend Clark Moran is going to come and speak to us, and he's the campus pastor at Summit Pacific Bible School in Abbotsford. And so it's going to be awesome. We're going to have a lot of fun next Sunday, but so are a lot of other people with us. So come early and get your seat. So here we are, me sandwiched between Jason and Clark, and I'm decided what would be the most exciting thing I could speak about in that time to try to just bring up the passion of our church. And here it is, generosity. I'm going to speak on generosity. This season, Christmas season, is one of generosity, isn't it? It's when we all of a sudden start thinking about all the, you know, well, sometimes we start thinking about the gifts we should get. And people, I've also seen people decorating their house already for Christmas. That's just wild. Actually, I got to tell you, actually, for a moment, there's some little red Christmas trees as a centerpiece on my table right now. So my house has gotten some Christmas flavor already. I said, Kendall texted me a picture. She said, too soon? I said, yes, probably. That is probably too soon, but here we are in it anyways. The Christmas season is exciting for lots of people. And we get, there's the Christmas music comes on, Christmas movies are starting to play, where we go into stores and they're decorated a certain way. And actually, the next time that I get up here and speak, we'll be decorated Christmassy and I'll be in a Christmas series. That's how soon Christmas is. It's pretty wild for us to think about that. But in that season, generosity sometimes starts to move a little bit. Sometimes we start to think about others and we start to think about how we could give and what that looks like. And so I thought it made sense for me to talk about generosity to the church today. We are a generous church. We're going to pray in a few minutes over those boxes that came in. We just sort of put it out there. Hey, if you want to get a box, you can grab a box. And all of a sudden we get a 35 and a few more boxes still coming that are going to send out all over the world and change someone's Christmas all over the world. It's amazing. When we gave out Thanksgiving pies not long ago, where we had loads of pies that we give out to the community. People give. People invest their time. I think of the story that we just had of, you know what, we need printers for our kids sign-in. And all of a sudden someone says, here's the printers, I'll give them to you. We're part of a generous community. But I really believe as we grow as a church, as we move as a church, that God has given us the opportunity to be generous. And on the other side of that generosity, we're going to see greater and greater things happen. I really believe God has placed in all of our hands something to give. And as we give it, we will see more and more take place in this Comox Valley. And so as I've been thinking about that, I spent a lot of time considering what I would say today. I know when a pastor starts talking generosity, if there's new people here, sometimes you start to think, yeah, here he goes, asking for money again, and here this is what always happens. I want to tell you something, though. I want to tell you about a vision for this church. I want to tell you about that God's got a plan for the Comox Valley. I want to tell you that God wants to do something special through this church, that He wants to write a testimony that everyone would look on and say, something's going on there because something's happening different, and we would be able to care for the homeless and the broken and the weary and the lost and the tired and the single parents and the broken families. I want to be a church that cares for those people. We're going to fight to be a church that cares for those people. And that often happens on the other side of generosity. And so I found one of my very favorite passages from the Old Testament. I've used this in leadership discussions in a whole number of ways, in a whole number of places. And it came to my mind for this time, and it's exciting for me to be able to talk from the book of Exodus to you today. Let's read Scripture. Exodus 12, 33 to 36. What happens right here is the Israelites, if you don't know Scripture, the Israelites are sort of God's people. They're called God's people. And there's a sort of change in course at one point where they get stuck in Egypt. They're slaves to the Egyptians for 400 years. And they're still called God's people, but the Egyptians don't quite think that. And they've kept them in slavery, and they mistreated them and haven't done great things to them. And all of this stuff's happened for 400 years. Then God comes and calls this guy Moses and says, Moses, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go tell the head of all that thing, Pharaoh, you're going to tell him that you guys are leaving, okay? Go tell him that. And Moses is like, no, I don't want to tell him that. That sounds scary. She says, no, you're going to go and you're just going to go tell him. So he goes and tells him. And Pharaoh says, no, you're not leaving. And so there's this plague. And then he goes and tells him again, you're not leaving. Plague. And there's 10 plagues in a row that happen in Egypt. And so finally on the last one, Pharaoh says, get out of here. I'm sick of you, Israelites. You guys gotta go. Like, look at all the bad things that have happened because you're here. We don't like you. We've enslaved you because we don't like you. But now we're telling you to get out of here. Go do what you're supposed to do then, because we want you out of here. If you stick around, bad things happen. Leave. That's what's happened at this point. So the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. For otherwise, they said, we will all die. Those are nice people to have around, hey? You know? Yeah, you should leave, otherwise I'm dead. Like, you should go. So the people took their dough, and by that they actually mean dough, not money, before the yeast was added, and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed, listen to this, and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. Isn't that funny? Israelites, or Egyptians, like, you get out of here. I hate you. We don't like you. We go ahead and die in the desert. Like, okay, sounds good. I get it. Hey, can I have some gold? Can I have some silver too? Do you mind if you don't mind, I know you don't like me. I know you're threatening me to leave. I know. But anyways, can I have some money? You know. What a bizarre concept. What happened in this moment? Like, what is that? That Israel would go to their enemies, and they're about to leave. They're getting booted out of the country now. Booted out, and they're heading into the desert. And it's like, you know what? Let's just throw it out. Let's just see. You want to give me some gold? The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people. And they gave them what they asked for. And then here it is. So they plundered the Egyptians. It's funny that word is used. This doesn't seem like the classic plundering, right? I picture plundering coming in with swords. I actually picture pirates when I think of plundering. And coming in and killing everyone and taking everything. But here's the Israelite form of plundering. We have a God that's big enough to give us whatever He wants to give us. So we walk in, and you guys hate us, and you don't like us, and we're your enemies, and you're kicking us out of town, and it would do no good to you at all to give us money, but can we have it? Yes, of course you can. Plundered. The holy plundering. So they go and they wander in the desert for a while and take some time, and you can follow their story. It's an incredible story, actually. They're out in the desert. God has a promised land for them. I mean, they don't quite achieve that for a while. But as they're out in the desert, God tells Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle, a tent of me, a place that you're going to worship me. I want you to build that. Now, if I was Moses, of course, I'd be thinking, God, we're in the middle of the desert, and we just came out of slavery for 400 years. What are we going to build this with? Because God has all these specific plans. Here's this that you're going to build out of gold, and here's this that you're going to use only purple thread for this thing, and this curtain you're going to build with these colors of threads, and I want you to make it this way, and this one's going to be gold-plated, and this one's going to be silver-plated, and this one, all of this stuff. He says, okay, so that shouldn't be a problem, right? Out here in the desert after 400 years of slavery? And Moses is like, no, you're God. So away we go. So Exodus 35:5. Now Moses comes to everyone and he says, here's what God wants to do. And here's what Moses says to them. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Not from what someone else has, not as much as someone else has or as much as you wish you had, but from what you have, take an offering for the Lord. And catch this, everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold and silver and bronze. Verse 10, all who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. Moses says this one thing, and I'm actually going to show you that he says it more and more and more through there. He says, everybody who is willing. Why would he say everybody who is willing? Why doesn't he just say everybody? That's it. If you want your plot of desert out here and you want to be part of this community, you want to be part of this Israelite movement, if you want to do that, you better give this much or this percent or this thing. He just says, hey, I've got a dream and God's placed it on my heart and I believe He wants to do this thing. So if you're willing, go and collect your things and bring them to us so that we can fulfill the dream. Just as if you're willing. Because I know that if God wanted to do something big, if God wanted to do something big and didn't want to use humans, He could have done it. He could have gone and plundered Egypt himself. He didn't need to make the Egyptians favorable to the people and make them give the money. He could have just gone and said, I'll take that sacred cow and melt it down, and I'll take this, and I'll take that. And he could have done that all himself. But instead, he said, I want it in the hands of my people, because then when my people come together, they will get to glorify my name through what I give them. He says, I want them to be willing. I want them to give to me. And so this church is never going to be a place where we say, here's what you have to do, and here's what it should look like, and here's what the Lord is going to be mad at if you don't do. That's not what this is about. This is about saying, here's what God wants to do in the Comox Valley. And do you want to be a part of it? Do you want to invest in it? Do you want to dream big for that? Always big movements from God have been on the other side of willingness and generosity from His people. It's crazy that God does that. God could do so many things in this world without me. He could do so many things in this world better than me without me. I've realized that in my life. I've realized that God is much better than me at lots of things. Anyone else with me on that? Not about me, but about you. No, okay? Just kidding. God's much better than me at lots of things in life. In fact, I might even say God's better than me at all things in life except failing. I fail and I fail and I fail. Sometimes I'm slow to make decisions. Sometimes I don't want to. I want to hold on to things myself. Sometimes I don't want to step into the plans He has for me, where I bet He'll always step into the plans He has for Him. Like sometimes I hold back and I'm not sure and I'm slower and I'm weaker and I'm not as smart as Him. And I don't know all the people. And I don't have all the power and I don't have all the things that He has. And yet He says, Evan, you are going to be used by me. And there are some things I'm not going to do until you do them. Isn't that incredible that God does that? He says, I could do anything and I'm all powerful and there's no doubt in my mind, I could do anything. And so because of that, I'm going to let all of my people do it. Wow. That's what He does here. He says, if you're willing, something's going to happen out here in the desert that everyone's going to talk about, if you're willing. Verse 20 to 22 says, then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him. Whose what moved him? Whose pastor moved them? You know? Whose Moses moved them? Everyone who was willing and who felt like, they were not really... It felt like it was okay to do. Everyone who watched the right preacher, who watched the right evangelist, who watched the right thing, everyone who was willing and heard the right thing from someone and whatever. No, everyone who was willing and their hearts moved them. They liked what they saw. They liked what Moses was talking about. They liked the opportunity that Moses was throwing out there. They liked the idea of building this thing. Everyone who was willing and their heart moved them. Is what Moses is talking about here. When we like something, we'll usually invest in it. My first big investment as a child was, maybe I was 12 or 13 years old. I bought a Nintendo 64. Some people have heard of the Nintendo 64. This was my first thing. I remember it cost $199. And so I had a paper route. And paper routes then were, I don't know if they're the same now, but it seems different because I see kids walking doing paper routes in the daytime. I did it at pitch black, early morning, 6 a.m. I was out wandering around from Williams Lake, minus 30 weather, no gloves because gloves were too cumbersome for me to do it as fast as I had to do it to get to school on time. And so I'd go out, get up at 6 a.m., and I'd wander and do my paper. I'm like, I know that I make about $50 a month. And since I make about $50 a month, if I just give 4 months of my time, buy nothing else, I'll be able to buy a Nintendo 64 with zero games and one controller. Because that's how they sold them. That's called strategy, I guess, from Nintendo. And so I'd go out every Tuesday and Thursday morning. Out I go. I know that I'm going to invest in this Nintendo 64 down the road. That was my dream. Well, 2 months into that plan, my next door neighbor, it was Christmas time, my next door neighbor got a Nintendo 64 for free from their parents with like 7 games and 4 controllers. So I played it. bitterly, of course, and I played that thing with him. I try it out, and we did everything. But we'd always just throw the controllers, oh, whatever, and throw the games and just slam things in. It didn't really worry about it. It didn't really matter much to us because, well, his parents got it for him. It doesn't really matter. But I kept saving. And like, when I did the paper, I also had to go collecting. I don't know if this is still a thing anymore, but I'd have to go out to every person I delivered a paper from, knock on their door, say, you owe me $5.30 for this month's newspaper, give them a little tab, and sometimes I'd get a little tip, which was nice. But we'd go out and we'd do that thing. I'd give it to them. They would in turn return me some money, and then I would collect all that money and give the Williams Lake Tribune a cut from that money, and then I would get the leftovers. That was my job for $50 a month. So I was still working hard for this. Eventually, I got my Nintendo 64. And I got a game as well. So I got a Nintendo 64, one controller, and one game. And my friend had like the deluxe package of everything. But I remember how much I cared for that Nintendo 64. When they came over to my house and they wanted to play, I wouldn't even let them use my controller. You bring your controllers over here, those filthy things, and I'll keep my wet wipes right next to mine. And we're going to take care of these things. I'd roll it up every time, so nice, like everything. I kept all the boxes, put it all in boxes after. I took care of that Nintendo 64 because I had invested in it. When you invest in something, all of a sudden it becomes valuable to you. It becomes more important to you. You like it even more. That's just sort of what happens. It takes place. That's actually biblical. Jesus said that in Matthew 6:19. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Don't be surprised if the things you like most in your life are the things that you pay the most for. You know, if you have two pairs of shoes and one costs you more than the others, you're going to be more careful about those. You'll be more protective. You're going to wear them on the special occasions probably. Or you're going to just like those. You look at them and say, I can't believe how valuable those things are. You have no idea how valuable they actually are. You just know what they cost you. But when they cost you something, the value goes up in your heart. You start to value things in a greater way. So it says, from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its services and the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kind, brooches, earrings, rings, ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Verse 26, and all women who were willing and had skill spun the goat hair. I don't know who's going to spin the goat hair for this church, but verse 29, all the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work for the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do. Chapter 36, 2-5. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done." Now listen to this. This is wild. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more. Isn't that a wild thought? When was the last time that someone came up to you and said, "You know what, you've just given too much to God. You've given too much. We need to hold back because we don't have vision to match all that you're giving." Can you imagine that moment? You imagine that? They're just like, I don't know what to give. Like, no one's sitting there asking, I wonder how much that person gave or that person. No one's saying, oh, I think I've given my share, or I think I've given enough. It just says they keep coming back, dropping it off, going home. They get a little bit more. They come back, drop it off. Like, imagine the scene in the desert. Imagine people walking by. Like, aren't those the people who just spent 400 years in slavery? Now they're living in a desert, and they've got a pile of gold sitting out there. What is that? I don't know. And they keep going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth until the workers said, stop it. We got enough. We don't need any more of what you're bringing. We don't need any more stuff. We've got too much even for what God has already asked us to do. That is amazing how that happened. But when your heart's in it, you don't figure out how little you can give. You just keep giving. When your heart's in it, you say, I don't know. All I know is that vision, I want to see it happen. All I know is that I want to see the Comox Valley change. All I know is that Jesus has a plan. And all I know is that I'm going to continue to give to it whatever I have. I'm just going to just give. I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know where it's going to turn out. But I'm just going to give, and I'm going to invest, and I'm going to care, and I'm going to be part of this vision with it. When your heart's in it, you're generous. Last year, my wife and I heard about an opportunity to give to these. There's a women's transition home in Victoria, and these people in this home, they had kids, and a lot of them had kids, and they came from usually abusive relationships and things, and they're just in this home. And Christmas time every year, there's this program that they put out these wish lists from these families. And so these families fill out what they would like for Christmas. What would I like for Christmas if I could get anything? And so I had a friend who said that they had done this. They had sort of got the list and gotten some things off the list and things. And this friend said, I read the list and I started crying right away. And I said, why'd you start crying? He said, the first thing on the list was a jacket. Jacket. That's it. I just really need a jacket. This is a mom raising kids in a terrible situation, and she's trying to do it without a jacket in wintertime. And so he just pulls over his car and says, I started crying. And so Kendall and I decided, let's do that this year. We're gonna do that. We gathered some people and we got a wish list as well, thinking we'd get a thing or two off it. Get something for the mom, and get something for each of the kids, and they'll feel good about that. And sure enough, the very first thing on the mom's list was a jacket. And for the kids, it's things like socks. The mom asked for a pot. She wanted a pot to cook food. And we're just looking at this thing like, what? Our hearts started breaking for this family. And we had intention of giving, you know, something to the mom, something to each of the kids. They tell a little bit of the story of each of the kids on there. What are they about? What are they like? And some of this. And by the end of it, we got everything. We just took the whole list and said, whatever's written on this list, we're empty. We're just getting it, because our hearts got in it. So all of a sudden we were burdened. We're thinking, why are we trying to hold on and figure out the right amount to give, or how much we can push or not? And we're just going to give whatever's on our heart. We're just going to try to fill this need and care for these people. That's what we're going to do, because our heart was in it. Worship team, you can come join me again. We knew that these people needed something. Because they needed something, we wanted to serve and help and invest. I believe God's given me some dreams for this church. I've got several dreams about what we could do. In Victoria, Kendall and I were a big part of getting some things moving, where we started to invest in an elementary school. There was this one elementary school. It actually was touted as having the lowest grade percentage in all of BC. Kendall started teaching there, and I started coaching basketball nearby. We started caring for the school. We started doing little service projects at that school. And soon that school was calling our church. Instead of us trying to figure out how we can, soon the school started saying, we like you guys. We like being around a church. Can you help us more? Soon that school called other schools in town and said, you need to connect yourself with the church. Because if you connect with the church, they give. They invest. They're generous with you.
I want to see that happen in Comox Valley. I want to see us as a church adopt the school and say, you know, we want to serve your needs. You need food? Let us help you with food. Do your kids need clothing? Let us help you with clothing. Do you need events? We've got people who have time, and we've got people who will give themselves. We've got. Do you need hallway monitors? We'd love to give that. We'd love to invest in your school and pour out into your school. I'd love to see that. I sit right now on this something called the Coalition to End Homelessness in the Valley, and there's a number of people who sit in there representing all different pieces of society. There's a couple people who kind of represent church there. And for me, last time I was there, they started talking about this housing project that one of them was going to do and raising funds, and they're doing these things and trying to make it happen. And I was listening to all that and just thinking, I want to do some of this stuff. I would love to sit in that time and everyone look at the church and say, hey, you guys are the ones who have all the money because your people are so generous. Your people just give. You guys are the ones who believe in this. Will you just do it? I'd love for the church to say, hey, I don't know. We've lived in the desert for a long time. We had slavery before that. I don't know where it all came from. But God seemed to give us something so that we all of a sudden have an opportunity to build up a pile of gold in the middle of the desert and tell a testimony to everyone around that it doesn't take establishment. It doesn't take some kind of specific life or job. It doesn't take some kind of specific thing to have riches in God. But He would provide for us, and then we would be able to write a testimony about what God has done through our generosity. I have a dream, and someone's actually partnering with me in this church, offering to volunteer a ton of his time. I have a dream. A few years ago, this dream came up in my heart. I was breaking apart pallets to build things. People build things out of pallets these days. And breaking apart pallets is really annoying. And so as I was doing it, I just thought, I wish I had someone else to do this for me, basically. And at the same time, I had two young men, 19 and 20 years old, and they had asked me to help them with their resumes. I talked to one of them. I said, okay, tell me your work experience. Said, got none. So okay, well, tell me then, who are your references? Oh, I don't have any references. Okay, this is going to be really hard for you to get a job, right? That person probably doesn't win out in any resume. And no one's probably looking for that one. And I started thinking, what could we do to look for that one? I had this dream, and it's even got a name. It's called Worth Restoring. Where we'd restore furniture and we'd take apart pallets and we'd build stuff. And in the process of restoring those things, we would take in people whose resumes are the worst. And we'd put them into places and give them an opportunity to restore their life. We'd give them 3-month chunks of time where they would just start to build things and tear apart pallets. And we could sit with them and invest in them and feed them and watch them get back up onto their feet. And they would be restored to worth because Jesus sees worth in them. I'd love to be a church that we can look at one of those ideas, one of those visions, and say, let's do it. Let's go. Let's step into it. Let's move. Let's instead of figuring out what we can't do, let's just start moving until all of a sudden we see that we better be restrained because it doesn't match our vision anymore. I'll tell you right now, there's more vision than giving. And that's not to say that we're not doing well at giving. That's to say there's a whole lot of vision and God's got big plans. God's got big plans for this church. He's got huge things. He's imagining huge things. There's people all over the province praying for this church because they know what's going on. When people come to this church, they say, what's going on? Why is there so much life there? There's life here because there was going to be life in the Comox Valley from this place. I believe that. I believe that. We this Christmas season, we're doing a couple of things that you can get involved generously if you'd like. Next week, we'll be giving out a calendar. It's called the Season of Giving Calendar. And for the month of December, we're going to have every day an opportunity for you to do something. We're just going to do it together. Things like give a chocolate bar to your mail person and write them a little note. Little things. We're going to give those out to you, and you can just bless this community at Christmas time, that you would just, we're just going to do that together. We're also going to do something else. If you're a single parent here, we'd love for you to stop by the office this week and write us a quick Christmas wish list. And we're going to call small groups and say, small groups, will you get on board with this? Are you willing? Are you willing to see a life changed? Are you willing to make some kids' Christmas, even from within our community, some kids' Christmas a little bit better, a little bit more exciting, actually probably a lot more exciting? Would you be willing to do that? So if you're a single parent here, we'd love for you. You say, you know what, I do really need some help, actually. It's hard enough just for me to put food on the table. How am I going to get Christmas presents and have a fun time with my kids this year? We'd love for you to stop by the office. And we're going to believe that that's going to push a little bit of our generosity. We're going to call up small groups and say, get behind this. We're going to adopt this single parent for Christmas. We're going to look for ways like this in the future, always, to be generous. And I just believe that God would be saying to us, are you willing? Do you want to be part of this? Do you want to invest in this and dream with this? Do you want to, get alongside of it? Do you want to join us and build something? Join us and build something. The church isn't this room. And then you go and do your own thing. The church is the people of God doing something. Let's be the people of God who give generously to see Jesus' name glorified in this city. And it will be. It will be as we do.